You may have tears as your food day and night, and yet the Lord gives answer. Longing to be at the house of God, he eventually brings us back and truly cares for us in the meantime. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you're not there already, to Romans chapter 8 today. Romans chapter 8, we'll be reading the first 27 verses and considering the last portion of that more specifically. Let's pray first and ask for the Lord to bless his word as we consider it again today. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you in worship, we come not only with songs to sing, but we come with ears and hearts to be filled with the word of God being spoken to us. Lord, we believe and know from Scripture that this is your word, and even the preaching of it by the help of the Holy Spirit is also the word of God preached to us. We ask that you'd give us then ears to hear, that you'd give me a tongue to speak, and all of us a reception of the word of God today. And as we come believing not only that it is, but that you will make it to be effective and living and active in our hearts and through our lives. And we pray that, Lord, you would change us. Lead us to think in terms of faith and hope. Change our lives for the good and for being conformed to the image of our Savior. We pray that where we are discouraged, you would encourage us. Where we are lethargic, that you would stir us up in our hearts to seek and know you in your Son. And so then bless the reading and the preaching of your word, the hearing of it, and the doing of it as well. For we ask in Christ and for his sake. Amen. Romans 8, this is God's word. Paul has gone through several chapters teaching the gospel and how God saves a sinner through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ and received only through faith. So chapter 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And that's as far as we'll go in our reading today. Let the Lord bless it to us as we consider it together. Today we are completing our series of messages on unspeakable things. You may remember that we first considered the unspeakable things of sin, of grace, and of joy. And I noted to you the importance of that order. Then last week we considered the unspeakable thing of heavenly words. And that was based on Paul's rapture into heaven to hear inexpressible words, which, as he says, a man is not permitted to speak. Today we want to add the third one, the last one, and it is the unspeakable thing of spiritual groanings. The unspeakable thing of spiritual groanings. I gather you know what it is to groan. The teenager awakened from his bed in the early hours of Saturday morning knows what it is to groan. The child, told to put away his toys to get ready for a nap, or his older sibling told to help this younger, groan. They will tell you and show you what it is to groan. We all groan under various trials. We groan because of lack of sleep. We groan under sore muscles. We all know what it is to groan. Groaning is not necessarily complaining about a loss or a trouble that we have, but sometimes bemoaning and longing for something that we don't have and something that we can't get. Remember that God heard Israel groan about their oppression in Egypt in Acts chapter 7. Their groan was not merely that they had oppression, but that they wanted relief. So it wasn't just about what they had, it was what they didn't have at the same time. There is that tension with groaning. Prayer entails groaning, though not all groaning is prayer. We feel burdened. We feel harassed. We want relief. We often hear the psalmist in prayer say such things as, "I am weary with my sighing," Psalm 6. We hear him again speak of the loudness of my groaning. He says again in Psalm 102, "Hear the groaning of the prisoner." Prayer can be adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, petition, and even sighing and groaning. Prayer entails groaning, which brings us then to this unspeakable thing of spiritual groanings. Capital S, spiritual. Groanings that are of the Holy Spirit and not merely our own small s, spirit groaning. As Paul says at verse 26, "We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." These are the unspeakable things of spiritual groanings. These spiritual groanings are too deep for words. They're not quite the inexpressible or the indescribable things that we saw earlier. These are wordless. These are unspoken groanings. They are not, as some have held, speaking in tongues. These are not the believer's exalted prayer language in a gibberish kind of way. No, these are the Spirit's own words speaking and interceding for the saints. The unspeakable thing of the Spirit's groaning. Now, surely there is mystery with these things. His words are unuttered, they are wordless, they are inaudible to us, but they are real spiritual groanings. And what is equally real is our need to hear about what God says to us about the Spirit's groaning and our weakness. Prayer becomes the setting in which we see both of these. But as we begin on it, I ask, how are you with praying? In light of all of this, how are you with praying? Is it something that you do? And if and when you do it, how does it go? How are you with praying? Is it a part of your life on a regular and meaningful basis? If it is, and certainly if it's not, you doubtless struggle with your weakness. You probably can agree with Paul that you have weakness about praying. Even as a pastor, I have weakness with praying. As believers, we all have weakness when it comes to the matter of praying. We all have real challenges when it comes to this. But even so, and especially in this light, seeing two points today from the passage will greatly encourage us, greatly help us, I trust. The first one is to see our weak, ignorant intercession. The second one is also to see God's strong, deep intercession. So there's our weak, ignorant intercession, and there is the Spirit's strong, deep intercession. What a contrast. Look first then at our weak, ignorant intercession. You notice again what Paul says at verse 26. "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. We are weak at prayer." Is there not a place in which you can honestly say this about yourself? No? Are you as good at it as you want to be? There's your answer. Are you as regular and earnest about it as you should be? There's another answer. We are not only weak at the end of prayer in terms of its goals, we are even weak in the middle of the praying. We're weak all throughout with the matter of prayer. We have challenges with prayer. We're challenged doing it. Things like laziness, things like disinterest, things like misprioritizing it, being too busy to pray. That's a challenge. We're easily distracted in it. Things like concentration, things like interruptions, everything from phone calls to things in the moment of praying, we realize, oh, I've got to go do this. We're weak and distracted in it. We're tried after praying, even waiting for God to answer, maybe wondering if He will answer, and then how will we take it if and when He does answer? These are challenges we commonly have with prayer, and they show our weakness. But there's a far greater challenge with our praying. Our greater challenge with prayer is not the who of it. We know that we commune with God the Father through His Son by the Spirit, as opposed to, say, impersonal idols. The who of prayer, it's not really a challenge to us. Our greater challenge is not even the when of it, because we know that we can talk to God at any time, 24/7. The when is not a challenge. The greater challenge is not even the why of it, because we know that we pray because we need and we lack. We know that Christ is there for us before God, and so our challenge is not even this. Our greater challenge is not even the how of prayer. We know the Lord's Prayer, if we're old enough. We know how to pray. We know the mechanics of it, if we could say that, of addressing the Father in the name of the Son and by the Spirit, as the Catechism tells us, for things agreeable to His will. But even this, the how, is not the greatest challenge in our praying. You say, well, what is the greater challenge then in our praying? It's the what of prayer. It's the what. You can see Paul unfolding our greater challenge here at verse 26. The Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. The greater challenge we have with prayer is the what of it all. It's not the who, it's not the when, it's not the why, it's not even the how, so much as it is the what of it. Listen to it again. We do not know how to pray as we should. You say, well, he says there how. But literally, it reads, we do not know the what for which it is necessary to pray. The New American Standard Bible that I read from, unfortunately, comes short of the truth. When it reads, we do not know how to pray as we should. As other translations render it, it's best read as what we should pray for. We do not know what we should pray for. We do not know the what for which it is necessary to ask. That's the greater challenge often with our praying. What to pray for. And that not only pertains to you and me. This pertained to many of the saints that we read of in the Bible. They too were weak in prayer, such that they did not really know the what for which it was necessary to pray. You remember Moses pleading with God that he could enter into the promised land. And so he prays and he prays and he keeps asking. And finally the Lord says, don't ask me about this anymore. There's the Apostle Paul. As we saw last week, he has this thorn in the flesh. And he says he pled with the Lord, not once nor twice, but three times. He pled with this, and yet he was told by God, my grace, not your thorn removed, my grace is sufficient for you. There are the psalmists. Think of Asaph in Psalm 77, often disturbed over the apparent absence of God withdrawal, it seemed, of God's favor. It didn't seem to be that God really cared, and yet Asaph came to see there at Psalm 77 that it was his own weakness and infirmity that the Lord's hand had changed. These are but some examples to show the point that it is weakness that we have with prayer, then and now, believers in all ages. Can you see this with yourself? That you don't really know the what for which it is necessary to ask. There's one special point of weakness that Paul, however, goes on to pinpoint. It's a very important one. It's the fact of our ignorance. We are weak in the matter of prayer because we are ignorant. We are ignorant. Ignorance is a special feature of the weakness that he's getting at. Again, verse 26. The Spirit also helps our weakness because we do not know the what for which it is necessary to pray. Our weakness and challenge with prayer is our ignorance. Now, Paul is not rebuking us for this. He's not turning a cold shoulder to us. He doesn't mention our ignorance as, say, a willful, sinful fault about us. Ignorance sometimes can be that, but he's mentioning it in terms of our fallenness, in terms of our being broken and our infirmity in a general sense because of the curse from the fall. For this reason, verse 26 followed verses 18 through 25 on the matter of all things in this life under corruption, under futility. This is what life is like under the sun. Things are broken. Things are corrupted. There is weakness. There is infirmity in everything under the sun. This is all our infirm, fallen condition. And an aspect of that infirmity is that we do not know the what for which it is necessary to ask. Think of it in light of the disciples. Remember the time when James and John and even their mother was roped into this, and they asked for James and John to sit with the Lord, one on the right side and the other on the left, when he came into his glory. Do you remember what Jesus' response to that was? You do not know what you are asking. They were ignorant of things. There was a good bit of presumption with the will of God in their own standing. There was misguided thinking on this whole matter. And like them, together with Moses and Paul and Asaph, there are many things about God's will as it meets our life and our times that we simply do not understand. There are things we simply cannot fathom. Things we just don't have the capacity to grasp. In other things, God hasn't revealed his secret will. We are therefore ignorant. We are often misguided in our thinking. What do I mean by this? Take almost any situation. We do have things about which we know, and they do govern what we pray. The Lord's Prayer. We know the things that are a manner for us to pray. The Ten Commandments. Certain passages of Scripture that tell us then what God's will is, such that we could pray in a general way. If we're anxious, we know that we should pray for the Lord's peace. If we are sick, we pray for healing. These are obvious matters for which we are in the know. We know these things. But take some situations, these very same situations even. There's a whole spectrum of things of which we do not know. We don't know God's secret will on any given matter. And in this sense, Paul says, we do not know the what for which it is necessary to pray. We have a thorn in the flesh. Do we really know what the Lord's will is for that thorn? Paul didn't. He thought it would be something else, that it could be taken away. Did the psalmist really know just what the Lord was doing with his apparent absence and his withdrawal? No, he didn't. And so if we're sick, what is the what for which it is necessary to pray? Do you really know all of the intricacies and the details of God's will such that you can pinpoint it with such accuracy and just pray for that? Is it God's will to get well again? Is that all there is to it in the purpose of God? Is it that simple? Or is the what we should pray for to learn how to suffer in faith and hope and love, such that we would ask God to work these things in us by the suffering that we don't want to quickly go away until we learn these things that may be more important? Should we pray for more humble character in us through sickness? Or should we pray for an opportunity years later, maybe, if God would restore us once again, to comfort someone else who would experience what we had in the past? We think about those things as to the what for which it is necessary to ask. Just what is the what for which it is necessary to pray? And again, this is just one situation. You have this in any situation. We do not really know the what for which it is necessary to pray. We are largely ignorant in our praying. But the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should. And there are times of great weakness when we just don't know what to say. There are times that we know that we ought to pray and we want to pray, but we just can't seem to muster up the words. We're tired and weary, overwhelmed with doubt. We're saddled and burdened with fears. We're sadly sometimes in besetting sins. Who wants to pray when you're there? Who can pray? We don't know what to do. We don't know the what for which it is necessary to pray. We don't see it clearly. And with some depths, we simply can't go that far. But how thankful we are then for this unspeakable thing of spiritual groanings. Despite our weakness, despite our ignorance, this keeps us from despairing. We're not left in despair. God will have us here so that he can show his grace in rescuing us from it and leading us to continue in faith. So we do not despair because we have the words of Romans 8, 26 and 27. So thus Paul calls us to the second point, to know the Spirit and his strong, deep intercession. Do we know the what for which it is necessary to pray? A little bit. Verse 26, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit is our helper and our intercessor when it comes to prayer. Now, this is Paul saying yet another thing for which the Spirit helps us in our weakness. If you go back in the chapter, maybe you remember the first 14 verses, pretty much, where Paul says that the Spirit is the one who helps us to walk pleasing God. The flesh is weak. It doesn't do the things that please God. And so the Spirit comes and he helps us in view of our being made alive in Jesus Christ. He helps us in our weakness. He fulfills the law of God in our own lifestyle, walking in God's commands as new creatures in Christ. And so then we're not under obligation to the flesh, but to the Spirit. The Spirit helps us to walk pleasing to God. And then at verse 15 to verse 17, the Spirit helps by witness that we are God's children. In light of the whole difficulty of sanctification, of being made like Jesus Christ, we can wonder at times, am I really a child of God? I look at my life and I question. I doubt. I wonder. But here we have the Spirit helping us at verses 15 to 17 to know that we are children of God because of his witness, working with our spirit to know that we are children of God. Then at verse 26, he picks up on not only what he said in those first two sections, but now after verses 18 to 25, talking about that over against the futility of life under the sun, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He helps our weakness. He helps our ignorance because of his strong, deep intercession. It's a very interesting verb that Paul uses here. He puts three words together. There are two prepositions and there's one verb. And Paul smacks them all together. And the idea of the word is to take against together. To take against together. The idea is to have a joining, a sharing in taking something up. It's the word Martha used when wondering whether Jesus cared for her, serving all alone, and asked him that Mary help her. That Mary, could we say, do her fair share? That's a common expression nowadays. Martha wanted help. She didn't want to do it alone. We can illustrate it when a person needs another person's help to remove the seemingly little pool water that remains in the pool cover at springtime. It looks like you could do it all yourself, but you above-ground pool owners, you know what I mean when water can spill out because you only think that you have the cover drained enough and that you have it all over the edge of the pool itself that it won't run back in. If that's you, you know that you need help. You need someone to take up against together. Or for you non-pool owners, what it must be like to take a roll of carpet or a long couch or a mattress all by yourself. We don't fare well with those things. It's awkward. It's clumsy. We're weak. We don't have a wide enough stretch to do this alone. We take it up together against such a thing. We balance it out. This is what the Spirit does for us when it comes to prayer. He comes to help us. He gets the other side of the thing and helps us carry our burdens to the Father. That's the help that's here. Isn't it good to have that kind of help? Maybe you've had that need with a piece of furniture and you're grateful for not smashing something because of the help or dropping it on yourself. How to in prayer then? We should be thankful for the Spirit's strong, deep intercession when we cannot help ourselves. The Spirit helps us. But you notice that this then does not excuse us from praying. We can't come at this then and say, well, he's strong enough, I'll let him move it. No, this calls us to prayer. He's pleased to do these things with us in and through our praying. He says, I'll meet you there. I'll help you, but I'll meet you over there. I'm not going to do it alone. It's your burden. I will help you carry it. This means that we'll not only know these things, but we'll know them in the setting of prayer. We'll not know this help apart from prayer. Indeed, the very nature of the verb is that we'll know it there together. The Spirit will join us in prayer. Someone has said in a sermon on this text that it is an intercession by the Spirit as our helper and not as our substitute. In other words, he doesn't do the work of prayer without us, but with us. He doesn't do it for us, but alongside of us. You and I then must be a praying people. We must be a praying people if we are to know the gracious help of the Holy Spirit in this very way. It implies that you and I will pray. And only in prayer will we know the Spirit helping us in our weakness. It's a great invitation to pray. And faith will look to know the grace of God there. Indeed, it helps us to be honest about our troubles. It helps us to be vulnerable before the Lord with our burdens. If the Spirit is ready to help us, then why would we hide them? Why would we not say, sure, get the other end, please help me with this? Who are we to deny our troubles and burdens? Who are we to minimize these things? Why would we want to keep them to ourselves when we have the Holy Spirit to help us? Do we not want help? Do we really think we don't need it? Isn't prayer a spiritual activity? The unspeakable thing of spiritual groanings. How relieving this is for us. It is all our burden with which the Spirit helps. And as the Spirit helps, it becomes less of our burden. The unspeakable thing of the Spirit's groanings. Do you know these things in your prayer life? Are you meeting these words today saying, I will seek the Lord in the closet? And I will find the Holy Spirit there, all boxed in the closet of prayer. Are you looking for these things? There's an experiential dimension to these things. This is not mere theology. This has to do with you. It has to do with your own heart and your life. But just as our weakness had a particular aspect of ignorance, so the Spirit's help entails a particular role of intercession. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Back to the unspeakable thing of spiritual groanings. Look back in the chapter at these various groanings. I wonder if you noticed them. Verse 22. The whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth. It's wanting to be set free from the curse that is on the ground. You think that today is a glorious day? It is. But it's not as glorious as it one day will be. You notice there at verse 23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We're groaning through aging. We're groaning through health trials. We're groaning through a pandemic that has so many nuances to it that there's the concern for safety, And there's the concern for rights. And there's the concern for truth and accountability. There's all sorts of things. We groan about life as it is. And now the Spirit at verse 26 intercedes with us with groanings that are too deep for words. Strong, deep intercession. What does this mean but that the Holy Spirit reaches way down into the depths, into the very far recesses of what to us is ignorance about the what for which it is necessary to ask, and he lays hold of it at that very point where God's will is, where we are trying to grasp for ourselves and make sense of it to pray for it, and then he, grasping it, speaks it forth with utter clarity into the ears of God. Strong, deep intercession for us. That is something of the groaning. Too deep for words. It's more than mere inaudible words, and they are not merely our own deep inner groanings. They are the Spirit's own groanings within us that some mysterious way that only faith can know that he brings to God above us. Sometimes very young children or people with special needs can be difficult to understand to some people. How helpful and good when an older sibling or an accompanying worker or friend can come alongside us at that point when we don't understand and say, he's saying this. And it's all clear. It's understood. What he's saying is this. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us before God. He's saying this. Father, Lord Jesus, I, as the Holy Spirit, know what his mind and heart is. And I know the depths of your will to such a far, profound extent that he can't possibly fathom. But I know him, and I know us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is saying this. This is what he's trying to say. As Paul goes on to say, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Just what is going on here? Who searches the hearts? Who is this searcher? Well, we know that Scripture tells us very broadly and generally that God does. The Old Testament tells us the Lord looks at the heart, 1 Samuel 16. Psalm 7, the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the heart. Paul to the Thessalonians, God who examines our hearts. Generally, God is the one who searches our hearts, but particularly Jesus, as our great high priest and Savior, searches the hearts. Paul says that when the Lord returns, he will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of the hearts. Again, Jesus himself says in the revelation to the churches, I am he who searches the hearts and the minds. It would seem that when the disciples prayed, you remember, after Judas' suicide, as to who would fulfill this apostolic office now open, that when they prayed, O Lord, you know the hearts of all men, show us which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship, that they were praying to Jesus Christ, who first appointed the apostles. Who is this one who searches the hearts and the minds? It seems particularly it is Jesus Christ, who with the Father has sent the Spirit. So putting this together, we have the wonderful encouragement to pray, and it goes like this. The Spirit knows our mind, and Christ knows the Spirit's mind, and thus by Christ and the Holy Spirit, our minds and hearts are brought perfectly to the Father. Strong, deep intercession. We can be glad that God doesn't hear us simply on the quality or the clarity of our own prayers. What a mess that would be. But God hears the Spirit, and He hears His Son interceding for us before Him. You can consider maybe the searching way of God toward us praying is sort of some telescopic magnifying glass. I'm sort of at a loss of words to try to illustrate it. But something that as God sees, it goes through various lenses that are working to pinpoint exactly what is in the heart as it measures back from who sees it with His perfect will. And God, by His Son and by His Spirit, calibrates everything so that we are understood. That's the wonderful, unspeakable thing of spiritual groaning. One has said, the children of God have two divine intercessors. Christ is their intercessor in the court of heaven. The Holy Spirit is their intercessor in the theater of their own hearts. Said another way, Jesus is an intercessor for us in heaven and His Spirit with us on earth. You are heard from God because of these deep spiritual groanings. The Spirit intercedes with inexpressible, inaudible words. It's not that they cannot be expressed, but they are not expressed in our language. Whatever we lack in praying according to God's will, the Spirit makes up as our helper. He intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. Deep may call to deep at the sound of God's waterfalls, all the breakers and the waves rolling over you, the deafening turmoil and the stir of pounds of water and pressure pouring onto our soul, ebbing out and in once again. But the Spirit helps our weakness. For we do not know the what for which it is necessary to pray, but He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He intercedes for you according to the will of God. Where there are depths to your trials and burdens, God goes even deeper than you or I see. He gets, could we say, to the bottom of things. He gets right down there, and He brings us up. What amazing grace that we can groan together. We don't groan alone. The Holy Spirit groans with us. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, so words are not always necessary. When you are dealing with God, you can, if necessary, do without words, because God knows our hearts. The faintest whisper in the heart of man is known to God. Even if it should be so faint a sigh that you are not even aware of it yourself, He has heard it. The strong, deep intercession of the Holy Spirit. So there is the unspeakable thing of spiritual groanings as it pertains to our weak, ignorant intercession and the Spirit's strong, deep intercession. The one is incomplete. The other is utterly complete toward God himself. I leave you then to see a very heartwarming truth in the way this all comes together. What are these unspeakable groanings that are too deep for words of the Holy Spirit? You can find these, could we say, translated at Galatians 4, verse 6. And if you don't want to turn there, just turn back to Romans 8, verse 15. Galatians says, and again, sort of translating, if we could say that, these groanings that are too deep for words. Here's the way we can read that language. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's probably the best way that these groanings that are too deep for words could be translated. Were that weak, childish, simple, that God, as it were, says, here's the translation for it. What is the Holy Spirit saying? It's very simply what any child might say, not knowing how to express the deep need he or she has. What does that child do but just say, Dad! Father! That's the translation. Abba, which is the intimate term, Aramaic for father. Abba, Father. That is something of the Spirit's groaning for us. That's his groaning. That's the direction of it. That's the substance of it. And for us to be able to say that, trusting the Spirit translating the heart that we have before Almighty God, that's enough. That's the groaning that's too deep for words. Again, Lloyd Jones, so words are not always necessary. When you're dealing with God, you can, if necessary, do without words, because God knows our hearts. The faintest whisper in the heart of man is known to God, even if it should be so faint a sigh that you are not even aware of it yourself. He has heard it. What child under duress cannot simply say, Daddy, Father? We can say that. And the Holy Spirit brings all of that and more to the Father. Let us go then with a sense of renewed wonder before the Lord Jesus for all these unspeakable things that we've seen and how he has called our attention to them, of sin, grace, joy, heavenly words, and today, spiritual groanings. All we can say now, and the best we can say in our prayers, is the dear affection of Abba, Father. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, as we contemplate these rich truths that you've given here in Paul's letter to the Romans, we're mindful how weak we are. And even here in saying it, we know that there are depths that we cannot go down to. Our gear does not allow us to go down as far as we need to, about ourselves, about our circumstances. But Lord, you know. You know all things. You know that we love you, and you know that we trust your Son. We pray that his Spirit will truly help us in this matter of prayer, and that it would not only be something that we, as it were, do better, but that, Lord, we do it more really and trustingly and dependently on the Holy Spirit. We often think and talk much of Father and Son, but Lord, you've given us to see the Holy Spirit by faith and his important role in our lives sent from the Father and Son. We pray that he would be at work in our hearts in every way of which we have need, and may we, together with the Father and Son, worship the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your great gifts. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.